I'm going to do a couple sermons about that with an Advent or a Christmas theme. 2 weeks ago, Aaron Hoffman preached, and he was in Luke chapter 2, looking at the shepherds. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 for the next couple of weeks, looking at a passage that is very familiar to us when it comes to Christmas. So I don't want this to just be a Christmas story that we sit back and enjoy. Like, the reason we're looking at this part of the Christmas story is because we're seeking to know Jesus more so we can become more and more like Him, so we can worship Him. We're going to have the opportunity to do that when we're done with the message this morning. We don't just follow religious practices. We follow a person, and His name is Jesus. We're going to look at what that means today. And we want to become more and more like Him. So even when there's Christmas sermons, it's not just warm and fuzzy. It's knowing Jesus. It's worshiping Him. And I think you'll see that as we go through this message this morning. This is a very special story. There's a lot of passages, obviously, in the Scriptures that teach us about who Jesus is. And this one we're going to look at is very special. It has to do with Christmas. So one of the great Christmas stories we have is when the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her that you're going to have a baby. Surprise, okay? She wasn't married yet. She was pledged to be married, but she wasn't married. And it would have been a very frightening experience, an awesome experience. This angel appears suddenly and tells her all kinds of amazing things. We're going to read that in a few minutes. Things that are going to take place and things that she was kind of right in the middle of. And one of the things that you'll see here that the angel told her is who her baby would be. And that's what I want us to look at today. You're going to see seven details the angel gives her. So this is a unique description that the angel gave to Mary. And I think this description wasn't just some random list, but it was meant for his mother, meant for her to understand. She would have understood these things, and by giving her these details, I think the point was that she would understand the magnitude of who her baby was going to be. And so I want us to try to look at this description that he gives and how Mary would have understood it so that we can get to what we need to know. We need to know Christ more. We're going to know Him more deeply by seeing what the angel said and come away, my hope is, with a similar sense of awe and wonder that she must have felt as we look forward to celebrating His birth just 10 days from now. It's December 15th. December 25th is 10 days from now. So we're preparing and we're celebrating. So let's read these verses. I want to go through, read Luke 1, 26 through 33. And we'll especially be looking at just a couple verses at the end. So, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So that's what I want to focus on, especially the last three verses. This is the first time that Mary would have found out she was going to have a baby. Okay, so those of you who are moms, you think about what that was like for you when you found out you were going to have your first baby. This is also the first time she had thoughts and dreams of what he would be like. And this is much, much different than any other pregnancy. So in most pregnancy, I think in every other pregnancy, normally a woman finds out she's pregnant and then begins to dream about what that baby will be like, okay? So you get pregnant, you all of a sudden you're thinking all these thoughts about what your baby's going to be like. But for Mary, all of this was announced to her ahead of time. So she was betrothed, which means in that culture she was legally pledged to be married to Joseph, but she wasn't married yet. She had never been with a man, and so she wasn't pregnant. She wasn't thinking or dreaming about a baby growing inside of her. And of course, all of that changed when this happened. And so all of her first thoughts and dreams about this baby were actually shaped by this description and what the angel said. And he gave her, you can look at this list, you see there's seven details that he gave her and seven details to ponder. There's a verse, I think it's in Luke 2, that says something like Mary pondered or treasured all these things. And, you know, this is some of what she was pondering. And what I want to do is today, I want to look at the first four out of these seven, and then we'll look at the last three next Sunday. So the first thing, which is easy to just skip over and think that's not significant, is that he would be a boy. Okay, so a baby boy. And it seems rather straightforward, but in that Jewish community, in that culture, a firstborn son had special significance, and it went all the way back to the Passover in Egypt, which would have been, I think, 1,500 years earlier. So a firstborn son had special significance for the rest of the family, and that went all the way back to what happened at the Passover in Egypt. So most of us are familiar with what happened on Israel's last night in Egypt. The angel of death came. You got the blood on the Passover lambs on the doorposts, and you got the Passover. I'm not going to retell all those details, but it says in Exodus 13, after that, and after God spared the lives of the firstborn in Israel because they were covered on the doorposts by the blood of the Passover lambs, God commanded that from that time forward, all the firstborn sons in Israel were to be consecrated to him. And so that command of consecrating the firstborn sons, and there's a few more details. I have the first part of the chapter up here. There's more details to go. But that command was linked to, of consecrating, was linked to the Passover. The Reformation Study Bible points out that the firstborn of the Israelites were not exempt from the judgment of the 10th plague. Like if they didn't put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts, they would have died. So they weren't exempt from that. The only reason they were spared was because of the blood of the Passover lamb, which we know points to Christ. Therefore, in future generations, this sparing of the firstborn would be signified by obeying this command, by consecrating every firstborn male to the Lord, is what the Bible teaches. According to the Berean Study Bible, consecration, what is that? Consecration involved dedicating something or someone for a sacred purpose. This act of consecration signified a divine claim over the firstborn, setting them apart for God's service. Okay, so consecrate your firstborn sons because I passed over your firstborn sons and now you consecrate them all the way out here to me. And that signified God's claim over them. But that consecration, and this is important to understand where Mary was coming from and why, you know, son meant something very significant to her. That consecration of the firstborn son not only signified God's claim over the firstborn son, but actually over every child born in that family. So it signified that as well. The Reformation Study Bible states, firstborn of humans and cattle were sacred to the Lord. Like the first fruits of the harvest, The firstborn from the womb represented God's claim on all. So not just on the firstborn, but on God's claim over all the children. So firstborn sons would be consecrated to the Lord in Israel to represent the rest of the children in the family and signify God's divine claim over all, not just the firstborn, but it was the firstborn who was consecrated. So Mary knows this. She's in that culture, and so she hears that her firstborn is going to be a son, and when she heard that, I think she would have understood these things and known that Jesus would be consecrated to the Lord. You see that that happened later on in the story. And he would be consecrated to the Lord as the representative of the rest of her children. I don't think she would have known the bigger picture at that point, that Jesus, her firstborn, not only represented her children, but all who would trust in him and become his brothers and sisters. Okay, So the point at which we begin to appreciate this in our lives today is that as the firstborn son of the Father, Jesus represents us. He is our representative. And as such, his life, his death, his resurrection through faith in him, that counts for us. It redeems us from sin and it brings us to God. And that's one of the things that we can celebrate as we prepare for Christmas. So all that is like in that little thing, son, which normally we just read on and don't think too much about. I think Mary would have been like, this is significant that my firstborn is going to be a son. That's the first detail. The second detail that Mary was given was that she was to call his name Jesus. In the Greek, it's actually Jesus. You've probably heard that before. That's probably what she heard. According to Strong's lexicon, the name Jesus was common in that society. So it's not like, you know, there aren't too many people that are named Jesus. Like, you probably aren't going to name your kid Jesus. Like, that's, you just don't do it. But back then, it was very common, actually. And so Mary would have known what Jesus meant. Jesus is the Greek, it's a Greek name, it's a Greek form of a Hebrew name. So I'm not sure if she heard, if the angel said Jesus or this one, the Hebrew name Yehoshua or Joshua, okay, Yehoshua, which is a combination of two words, Yahweh, which if you've been here for years, you've been through some of my Old Testament series, Yahweh, the name of God, and Yasha, which means to save, or to deliver. And so the meaning of the name that was given to her son is Yahweh is salvation, Jesus, Yehoshua. I don't know how much Mary would have understood at that point. I think she would have known the meaning of that name. How would her son be Yahweh's salvation? We'll see more next week about what it meant when the angel told her. We read it, we'll study it next week, that Jesus would be given the throne of his father David. And so when she heard that, she likely would have thought that he would be king over Israel and God would use him to save their people from the oppression of the Romans. Yahweh is salvation, so that might be what was going through her mind. But we know now how the story unfolded. How is Yahweh salvation through Jesus? We know how that all unfolded. Jesus lived. He grew up. He went on to live a perfect life of righteousness before God. He then died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then he rose again to claim victory over sin and death and condemnation. And we know the gospel that we are living by and believing and trying to spread the good news is that for all who put their faith in Jesus, God unites us to him forever. And everything that he did to save us counts for us. His life, his death, resurrection becomes ours by being united with Christ in faith, and we receive eternal salvation. So it's much more than just a national salvation for the Jews. It's eternal salvation for all people of faith. And that's wrapped up in that name, Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. The third detail that she received is simply that he will be great. And again, I think that would have meant something significant to her more than if somebody says, your kids are great, you know, like the Knoll family up here, your kids are great. I mean, that was great. They're wonderful, right? Like they're special, they're fun, something like that. But the word for great that the angel used is megas, M-E-G-A-S, which means large, great in the widest sense. It was used to denote abundance or magnitude, so it's a little different than fun or cool, okay? Strong's lexicon says the Greek adjective megas is used to describe something of significant size, importance, or intensity. In the Greco-Roman world, greatness was often associated with power, wealth, and influence. The term megas would have been understood in this context, highlighting the grandeur of superiority of a person, place, or event. So great meant that when Mary heard it. Your son, he will be great. I think that, you know, you think, how was Jesus great? This is like a prophecy, obviously, of this angel is telling, and I think it's looking forward to many aspects of how Jesus would be great. So we think of it today, we think of his incarnation. So he wasn't born yet, he wasn't even conceived by the Holy Spirit yet. At this announcement, how would he be great? Well, his incarnation, which is what we celebrate in Christmas, this miracle of the God-man Jesus, like, it's just mind-boggling that God became a man, okay? This son of hers would be great, God in the flesh. So I think that's included in this kind of foreknowing, this proclamation. He would be great in his ministry as Messiah. And you think about how great he was in those years of ministry and the signs and the wonders that he did and the authority in which he preached. He'd be great in his central role in the redemption of mankind through his death on the cross. And he would be great in his exaltation after his death. I think of Philippians 2:8-11. He highly exalted after his death and resurrection by the Father when he's seated at the right hand of the Father, high above all rule and authority. And so Jesus would be great to the highest degree above our imaginations, okay? Beyond what we even understand greatness to be. That's who this baby would be. Now, the fourth one that I'll end on, tied closely to his greatness, is this next detail that the angel gave, which is, he will be called the Son of the Most High. There's several passages and I think some songs and psalms that use that title, Most High. And I want us to understand the meaning of Most High first, and then we'll look at Son of the Most High. So this title appears throughout Scripture. Mary would have been familiar with it. In the Old Testament, it was used to describe God's supreme status. So Most High, think about Most High, God's supreme status in Old Testament. New Testament, Strong's Lexicon says it emphasizes God's sovereignty, majesty, and authority over all creation, Most High. It's often used in doxologies, praises, and declarations of God's supreme power and glory. And you see that in the New Testament, Most High, God Most High. But there's something more than that that we need to see. Okay, so I think we all kind of, yeah, that makes sense, Most High. But there's an additional aspect to this that I think is really important, especially from the standpoint of Gabriel, an angel who said he will be called Most High, and the one other person who actually calls him Most High in the Scriptures. So Strong's also says that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the title Most High was used to distinguish the God of Israel from other deities, asserting his supremacy and unique position as the one true God. So there's competition, I don't know if competition or contrast or whatever is embedded in this title. This title reflects the, and I'm still quoting Strong's, reflects the monotheistic belief of the Israelites and their understanding of God as the ultimate authority over heaven and earth. In the Greco-Roman world, where polytheism was prevalent, the worship of many gods, the use of Most High in reference to the God of Israel would have been a clear statement of his unparalleled status. Okay, so that's quotes there. So there's a superiority thing embedded in this title. It's important for us to know this because I think that's how Mary would have understood it in her context, and it's an important factor for us to be able to understand when then her baby boy was actually called the Son of the Most High. So the angel Gabriel said he will be called the Son of the Most High. And then a natural question after that is like, oh, well, when was he called the Son of the Most High? So if you look that up, it's like, this must be a pretty important title. But as important as it is, there's only one person in the Bible who actually called Jesus the Son of the Most High, and that was a demon-possessed man on the island of the Gerasenes. So Jesus' disciples never called him the Son of the Most High. The religious leaders never called him that. The crowds never referred to him in that way. Only the demons in this one man called him that. And so this man lived in the wild. You may remember the story. He was very violent, very dangerous. They tried to lock him up, but he couldn't be bound because he actually broke chains and shackles because of his demonic supernatural strength. He was possessed by a host of demons called Legion, and no one had the strength to subdue him. And yet, it's an awesome story. When he saw Jesus, he ran. This man possessed by Legion runs to Jesus, falls down before him, and cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Okay, that's the only time it's ever used. "I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." Like Legion, the terror of the night among mankind, is terrified of Jesus. Okay? I get choked up because, like, this is awesome. I think he was terrified. I'll refer to them, terrified because they knew him as the Son of the Most High God. They could have called him something else. There are many titles they could have called him, but that's what they went with. And I think that's because in the spiritual realm, that's the way that Jesus was known. The Son of the Most High. So among angels and demons and all rulers and authorities, powers and spiritual forces of evil, Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And that was terrifying to demons. And angels, I think it was reverent awe. Now, the Bible reveals there are many different kinds of angels. Okay, there's many different purposes among angels, many different ranks. That's the same when it comes to fallen angels, or demons is what we usually call them. There are many kinds of demons, purposes, and ranks as well. And in Scripture, they're often referenced as gods with a small g. These are false gods. You see evidence of them all throughout the Scriptures in nations who are worshiping them. So the Canaanite nations, the Egypt, they're worshiping gods. They're worshiping actual spiritual demonic beings. Okay? But there's only one God with a capital G. He is the Almighty, the Creator, the Eternal One, the one true God who is higher than all other gods. He has no equal. He is the Most High God, and all angels and demons know it and refer to Him in that way. And the Most High God has a Son. Now, how do we think about that? The Most High has a Son. Not, we don't think of that in the same way that we think of sons. So I have sons. They are my children. But the Son of the Most High is not the child or offspring of God or of the Most High. He is God. He is one with God the Father and God the Spirit. And so the Son of the Most High was one of the persons of the Most High and feared by demons as the Most High. And that's who, this is the crazy part of the incarnation, is that's who Mary's baby would be. The God-man Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. I thought of a couple passages that I think get to this. Colossians 1:15 through 18 says of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Okay. He didn't come into existence when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and she conceived. The Son of the Most High was in existence forever. Okay? Forever. Hebrews 1:3 through 4 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him, and now as His followers who are united with Him forever, we too have His authority because He lives in us. The Son of the Most High is in us. Therefore, we need not fear the enemy or stand helpless in the day of battle. We can stand firm in the Lord and withstand any spiritual attack. Okay. So I wanted you to see these things this morning. Like I said earlier, normally you read through this stuff and you think, wow, that would have been cool. And you miss the details of what Mary was hearing when this, and then pondering when this announcement was given to her. And I want us to understand the wonder that she must have felt as then she began to think and dream about this baby, but also so that we can deepen our understanding of who Jesus is and the precious gift that we've been given at Christmas. Jesus is our brother. He's the firstborn. He's our perfect representative who has reconciled us to God and brought us to God. His name is Jesus. and he is God's gift of salvation to us. And he is very great, the Son of the Most High, in whom we have authority over the enemy and can stand firm today. And so now we're going to turn to a time of worship. We're going to sing some, I don't even know which songs we're going to sing, but we're going to sing a couple of songs. I want us to just ponder these things. If the Lord has just brought an image of one of these or something to your mind, ponder these things as we sing praises to the newborn King. Let's pray.